If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8. It's where we begin reading. This is our text for this morning. The Apostle Peter, in writing this general epistle, did so as directed by the Spirit, and in this particular place said, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing shortly that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." In our text this morning, the words "these things" has been used twice, and we have entitled the sermon "These Things." And as it has been brought up two times in these few verses, these things must be important. We see it four times, actually, in the eight verses of our text. But these things are connected with important things. We saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Oftentimes we might very well wonder what these things are, and if we read and study, we can determine what they are. But these things must be studied, and these things must be taught. We need to understand what these things of the text are. We need to break it down so that we can gather into our minds the ideas being conveyed by what these things represent. We also need to be fully aware of what these things can do. We've seen, as we read our text and as we've read the next passage, that these things are mentioned and that these things have importance. But what are the meaning of these things? You know, just before these things are introduced in our text, we see beginning in verses 5 through verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 1, that we are to give all diligence to something. And then we are to add to these things, or add these things to our faith. It says, besides this, giving all diligence. I want to stop right there. As you break a verse down into phrases and into words, at times you need to stop and discuss what is being said up to this point. Giving all diligence means to put some effort into it, to strive for. It says, giving all diligence, or striving to do so, add to your faith virtue. Now, we know where faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, we have to apply the Word of God. And we've already been told this. We've already been told that if we do these things, that we shall not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we add to our faith, we add these things. We add virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. But we need to understand what the word "add" means. And we say, well, everybody knows what "add" means. It means to blend together like the part of a musical composition to make up a whole. In talking about music years ago with my father-in-law, before I would even slightly admit that I could sing, he told me something that never has quite resonated with me until just a few years ago, that every part of a song has its own tune. Now, they're not all, when they stand alone, they don't all sound good. Matter of fact, when I try to sing most parts, they don't sound good. But when you put them all together and they are in harmony, it produces the whole, the melody, the rhythm, all of those things going together. And the same thing is true of the Word of God. When we add something, we blend it together to make up the whole. Or if we add the contents as directed to make a cake, a pie, or some other concoction, we have to add those things, and oftentimes it is imperative that it be added properly. Two added to two equals four, and we know this. And it's a formula. It's called mathematics. We learned this a long time ago. And so we use that concept and we use that idea that as we are giving diligence, as we are striving to serve God and to increase our knowledge, we are also adding to our faith these things. What is faith then? Faith is a place in which one must begin. You know, without it, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it is impossible for one to please the Lord. Now, if I were to come to you this afternoon and ask you in all confidence, would you desire to please the Lord? I suspect that every one of you would say, yes, I do. I want to please the Lord. But if I were to come to you and say, do you have enough faith? Or do you have the right kind of faith? You might very well begin to question yourself. But know this, that if you do not have faith, you cannot please the Lord. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And therefore we must ask the question, what is faith? A lot of times people think that they have faith when they simply believe on something. It's not just belief. It contains the idea or the thought or the concept of belief, but it is also absolutely necessary that it has to be belief or trust based on the Word of God. There are many people that are alive today that believe, and truly so, that they're going to heaven. But that doesn't make it so. But if they know that they're going to heaven based upon the Word of God and their application of the Word of God and having done what the Word of God says and living according to it, then they can know, and they do then have that faith. Again, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If indeed we do not hear the Word of God or read the Word of God, we cannot have faith. We will have what is known as a false faith. A false hope. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those particular brethren whom he had visited on a couple of his missionary journeys. He wrote, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." What he was pointing out was to offset the teaching, the false teaching of the Judaizing teachers that were going about to the Gentiles, saying, yes, you can be a member of the Lord's church. You can be a member of the church of Christ, but you cannot do so unless you adhere to certain aspects of the law of Moses. And he writes this so that this teaching would be dispelled. And notice how he says it. Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. This faith comes about by hearing the Word of God, and it is exercised, it is manifested through love. Faith will show. You know, if you have faith, people will know it. They will know it by your actions, by what you do. If you love God and you love His Word, it will be evident to others. We're to add to that faith virtue. What is virtue? It has been defined as moral excellence or moral courage. Sometimes we have to look to an example that is against that. What about Peter's lack of moral courage when he denied the Lord? Why, he followed Him there, and he followed Him afar off, and he warmed himself by the fire, and by his clothes, and by his words that he used, or whatever it was, they knew that he was one of Jesus' disciples. And he didn't have the moral courage to stand up and say, yes, I am one of His disciples. Thank God that later he repented of that. And he went on to serve God faithfully, even to the point of giving his life. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, we see that also Paul was on the wrong end of that situation. When he was charged, when he was imprisoned many times, as he went through things, he said there at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Why? Because they didn't have the moral courage. Because they didn't have the intestinal fortitude or guts to stand up and say, yes, it may cost me, but I'm going to stand here with Paul. I'm going to stand here for the Lord. I'm going to do what he would say. But notice the attitude of the Apostle Paul, and the Spirit had directed him to write there, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Hopefully they, like Peter, went back and repented and said, no, I'm going to stand. But when they did not stand with Paul, there was no virtue on their part. We're to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is discernment. I don't know how many times when you're talking to people about the Bible, they will come back with the response, well, I know that. Did you? Do you really discern what is truth? Where it is found? How you can take somebody to it? Years ago, it used to be people would rely upon the phrase, show it to me in the Bible. Today, many people can't show it to you because they don't know it. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We've used this passage much recently. But it's important, the application relative to us, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Now, specific to them, the Hebrews, the first principles, the oracles of God, or the old law, how that it led to Christ. But these people today, many people who need knowledge, need discernment, ought to be teachers, and they need for somebody to teach them. Why? Because of lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we see that the problem existed even back among God's people in the Old Testament. Those who were following God, those who had God's law given to them. He had Hosea write, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You want to destroy a nation? Just dumb everything down. I'm afraid that's what's going on. We keep lowering the bar when it comes to education. We keep lowering the bar when it comes to requirements. And we can't see the damage that's being done. Why don't we look to the Bible? God said of his own people, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Is it that the knowledge wasn't available? Is it that the word wasn't available to them? No, that's not the case at all. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgot the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Here's the key, folks. If we don't stay in the Word of God, and we show by example that we're reading and studying, our children are not going to do so either. That's how they're destroyed. And this nation is falling into that trap. But while we're adding to our faith virtue and to our virtue knowledge, we also have to have temperance. What is temperance? You know, Jesus Christ was a very temperate person. And by that, I'm not saying that he was so meek or mild that he let people run over him or walk on him, but Jesus exhibited self-control that is greater than any other that has walked the face of this earth. When he was being rebuked and when he was being reviled and when he was being spat upon, he did not retaliate. And the message was given and passed down and given by the Spirit to people such as Paul as he preached to Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. We know the things that Paul preached, even though we don't know the exact words he used, because in this particular passage it says, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Righteousness being the law of God, the word of God, the things that we are to follow. Temperance being the self-control to bring ourselves into subjection to the word of God. And because we're going to face the judgment to come, Felix trembled. And it's scary to think about how we will stand before God if we've not done what he said. But what did Felix do? He answered and said, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. There are folks today that seem not to want to have temperance. They don't want to have self-control. They want to do whatever it is and wherever it is and whenever it is that feels good to them. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches self-control, bringing ourselves into subjection to the law of God. As we add, we continue to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, we also have to have patience. Perseverance. Never give up. I'm afraid today that many people want to give up. You know, I've been watching some of the Olympics, and we've seen some folks who have been touted by the press as being the one that's expected to win. And some of them, in the very first part of their particular performance, will fall, and perhaps I'm thinking about the ice skating, where some people fall, I mean, and do so miserably. They did not execute the jump, or whatever the case may be, and their numbers are already tanking. But they get up, and they get back in line with the music, and they continue on, knowing that they can't win. Why? Because they have perseverance. They're not apathetic. Those who are apathetic have a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of energy. It's incredible to me. You come among members of the body of Christ and we gather to worship, and I tell you what, it looks sad at times. And then you see them out in town or whatever, and they're just full of energy. Look at me. I got all kind of time. I got all kind of energy. But on Sunday, somebody dial it down. We can't be apathetic. We have to be patient. We have to run with patience the race before us. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, we're told that what is written, the things that have been recorded for us, the things that have been given to us, is so we will have patience. You know, patience is something that has to be learned. I'm still working on that. I want things to happen. I want things to move. When we're supposed to do something, I want it done. I mean now. But that's just the way we are. We have to learn patience. There in Romans 15, 14, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, he's talking about the old law. The examples that were given were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Look at the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to go there and look at all the people and everything, but the patience they had. The benefit of that patience is evident. Next we have godliness. I'm afraid that people have missed the definition of godliness. They think godliness is being good. I want to be godly, is what people say. The attitude they have is, I want to be a good person, and we should all want to be good people. But let me tell you, today there are many, many good people that are not godly. There are people all over the nation today that are gathered together in assemblies perhaps somewhat like this one that are not godly at all. And they're good people. Good moral people. But they're not godly. So what is godliness? It is reverence for God and the things pertaining to Him. Reverence. At a higher plane than anything else. We have got to strive to be godly. And we cannot do so unless we add these things, beginning at our faith. Add to it all of the things that we're talking about. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, patience, all of these things. And then we have brotherly kindness. This is where the doing good toward our fellow Christian falls in. We're to be good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. But what does it mean to be good to someone? I think James points it out when it says, what does it profit when you say to those who are destitute or without food or without clothes, say, you know, pat them on the back and say, you know, everything's going to be all right. Notwithstanding, we don't give them those things that they need. To have brotherly kindness is to be doing good toward them, but not just in the physical realm. One of the worst things that we can do is help somebody physically and refuse or fail to help them spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to respond. Listen, those people will take as long as you offer. The people that followed Jesus, they did so because of the food he provided. As soon as the food dried up, people are gone. If you come into a bunch of money, you have a rich uncle somewhere and he dies, you're going to have relatives that you never knew about. He leaves you millions of dollars. You're going to have relatives coming out the woodwork, so to speak. But you let that money dry up. They're gone. We have got to be good to people, but not just there in the physical realm. We've got to provide for them an understanding of what they need to do so that their soul can be saved. That's how we show brotherly kindness. And of course, charity. We know this is love. This is general love toward all. That again, I think it goes without saying that the greatest thing we can do as an expression of love for someone is to show concern for their soul. But what is the importance of these things? Because we have great promises. We saw that in verse 4. Whereby are given to us great, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by what? By these great and precious promises, that ye might be to partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If indeed we are to add to our faith virtue, and our virtue knowledge, and to our knowledge temperance, and to our temperance patience, and to our patience godliness, and our godliness brotherly kindness, and our brotherly kindness charity, if these things be in you, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what degree is it to which we are to do these things? And besides this, giving all diligence. I can't stress that enough. Why? It's because we have escaped the world. Remember, this was written to Christians. This was written to children of God, those who have been obedient to the gospel. And what are we to do? We are to learn. We are to know. We are to grow. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great promises, precious promises. To whom has this promise been given? It has been given to those who are members of the body of Christ, those whose soul has been washed in the blood of Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We know all about this world. We know that 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 warns us about the world. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what this is simply saying is not that we are not to love and to care for this planet that we have or the people on the planet. It is that we're to put God first. All this other stuff is going to fall into place if we put God first, if we stress his word and follow it. That's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the people there in Rome were warned not to be conformed to the world, not to be like the world. If you stop and think and you look back in Israel's history, how that they wanted to be like the world. We want a king. We're going to have us a king. And so God let them have a king. But Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God has never asked us to do anything, ever, that is too hard, that is too difficult, that is impossible for us to do. And then he goes on and tells them, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We see the opposite ends of the spectrum there. Not being transformed, conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? By taking in knowledge. By reading and studying the Word of God. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And these things make us fruitful in knowledge from verse 8. They will help us to abound. It says, for if these things be in you and abound. In other words, these things must abound in us. We must have them bountifully. It's not just a little knowledge, or not just a little faith, or not just a little virtue, or not just a little godliness. These things must be in us and abound. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. It will also help us to keep from falling. You know, as we go through this life, there's not one of us that do not stumble and fall. feel the pressures of the world, feel the pull and temptation, but we have the means by which not to fall. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do what? These things, ye shall never fall. We're blind if we lack these things. And we know if we're blind, we fall into a pit if we're not guided. Very apropos description of that. We fall into the pit of sin. And these things have lasting value. You know, you can buy a lot of fancy things, things that have a lot of value. I found out something, that about the time you drive your vehicle off of the lot when you just purchased a brand new car, has about 6 miles on it because somebody test drove it. You drive it off the lot, you drive it home, you turn around, you drive it back. Say, I want to trade this thing in. And they'll knock off about a handful of $1,000 off of it. Well, it's used now. It depreciates. The Word of God does not depreciate. It has lasting value. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We have to be reminded of these things, knowing that shortly after this, I put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have those or these things always in remembrance. They're there for us. They're available to us. And sometimes people have to nudge us and say, why don't you read this? Why don't you study this? Why don't you know this? We need to always be taught. There again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Years ago, I had an opportunity to teach a Bible class. And we were discussing, as we reached the end of a particular lesson section or something, what we ought to study. And a book was suggested, a book of the Bible, a New Testament book of the Bible. And somebody spoke up and said, well, we've already studied that. Wow. Maybe we need to study it again. We need to be reminded to put you always in remembrance. Then we also need to be taught stirringly. As long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. I think the church needs some stirring up. They need some shaking up sometimes. Because these things are not always incorporated. We need to take a note from our young school children. We need to be taught repeatedly. Repetition, repetition, repetition. I repeated that 3 times. You'll remember that I said repetition in this sermon today. He said in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. You know, as long as I'm here, I'm going to present to you the Word of God. As long as I am able to do so, I'm going to present to you the Word of God. Why? Because I want to stir up your remembrance. I want to stir you up. I want to remind you. I want you to constantly keep these things in the forefront of your mind. Because if you do these things, you shall never fall. And the desire of a Christian should be that his brethren not stumble and fall. And that we increase the church by having people added to it by the Lord as they are obedient to the gospel. By teaching and preaching these things. He said, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Oh, thank God that the Spirit brought these words to us and they've been recorded and preserved for us so that we know exactly what God wants us to do. Now the question is, as we draw the sermon to a close, what are you doing with these things? What things? Oh, I'm going to go over them one more time. Remember, repetition. Repetition, repetition. What are you doing with your faith? Is it just laying there? What kind of faith do you have to which you will add these things? I guarantee you go out there and you slap some concrete blocks on the ground and you build a house on it. It might very well for the first 3 or 4 months look pretty good. All of a sudden, you're going to see cracks in your sheetrock. And you're going to see things shifting because the water is going to undermine those concrete blocks upon which your house sits because it doesn't have the proper foundation. Faith is the absolute certain foundation. And, of course, faith comes from the Word of God. Therefore, we must build upon the Word of God. That doesn't mean add to it. But we've got to have that faith. What are we doing with it? Is it a dead faith? Or a faith without works? What James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, whereas the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What are we going to do with that faith? Are we going to add to it virtue? We're going to add to it moral excellence, moral courage. Are we going to add to it to that knowledge? A continual reading and studying so that we can discern the Word of God? And then are we going to learn self-control, temperance? Are we going to continue and never give up or not be apathetic, not have a lack of enthusiasm or a lack of energy, having patience? And then are we going to be godly? Are we going to mold ourselves to the Word of God, not to the world, but to the Word of God? Having brotherly kindness and showing love for all? Or is the faith that we have an obedient faith? The same kind of faith that caused you to be obedient and to become a child of God. And it's so interesting as we look across the years. We've known people like this when they became a child of God. They were exuberant. They were happy. They were excited. But over time, they've cooled off. They've calmed down. They've lost, some of them, their first love. But when we first heard the truth, were aware of the fact that our souls were lost, we came to God in obedience, we had a good start. But it's only an obedient faith that continues that way. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and verse 27, it tells us how to become the children of God by faith. It's not just because we believe that we're children of God. And this verse, these two verses, will lay to rest all of those who think that all you have to do is believe. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But you can't stop reading there. For as many of you, he's talking to Christians, have as been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Therefore, those that have been obedient are those who have been baptized into Christ, that were made children of God because of their faith. Faith coming from the Word told them what to do. And there are only two choices as we define our faith. Is it going to be a dead faith? Or is it going to be, or is it an obedient faith? The fact of the matter is that's entirely up to us and to us alone. I can't choose for you if you're going to be obedient or if you're going to add to these things by being diligent in your life and in your study. I can't determine whether or not you're going to obey the gospel, but I can determine whether or not you hear what you need to hear so that you know how to obey the gospel. And that's what I'm going to present to you right now. The Bible says for a person to become a child of God that they must hear the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 14 points out, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As we have pointed out already, we must believe. We must have faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must also repent. We can see the example of Saul, one who had one time persecuted the church, came to a knowledge of the truth, was taught by Ananias, was told to be baptized, and he was. And then he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Acts 26:20. And then confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus came to his disciples, and he had asked them, whom do men say that I am? They gave their answer. Then he said, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he went to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 leaves no doubt whatsoever. The like figure whereunto even doth also baptism doth also now save us. One cannot be saved unless they are baptized into Christ. It's not just being baptized. Being baptized into Christ. It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then following this, if indeed we're going to follow these things, we will remain faithful unto death. Oh, to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul was permitted to write and directed by the Spirit, what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what? You can be one of those. If you want to obey the gospel. If you want to strive throughout your life to remain faithful and apply these things. If you are a Christian and yet you've given up the exceeding great and precious promises because of sin which separates one from Christ, you also can this morning be redeemed and call on the name of the Lord through repentance and prayer in accordance to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 4 of the invitation song. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you, please come as together we stand and sing.